Well, good morning, and a blessed new year to all of you. And the most significant, wonderful, culminating event of 2011 could be the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I think we all agree with that, for sure. The subject in your bulletin is on sin. Well, I'm against sin, so I'm not going to speak on it. But I'm going to leave that to Larry Dixon, who is going to speak on that subject, as you can see from your outline of his ministry as he comes. I'll be here for next week, Lord willing, and then Larry, and then I'll be back for the first 2 weeks of February. And the subjects which the Speakers Committee have asked me to address are forgiveness and resolving conflict, interpersonal relationship conflict, and we can all use that, or some keys or some ways to deal with that for sure. 2 years ago, I spoke on forgiveness, and of course, in 35 minutes or so, you can only scratch the surface, and so we'll kind of continue that theme this morning and also in the first of February as well. I can't think of two more subjects of being of more importance than the subject of forgiveness and resolving conflicts as we move into a new year. I will say categorically, based on my experience and certainly the experience of others, that unforgiveness is probably one of the greatest problems we have in the body of Christ. It's certainly an unforgiving spirit is certainly the greatest problem in marriages and relationships with parents and children and teenagers and certainly between spouses. So this is an important subject to look at the beginning of a new year. So we'll look this morning at seven benefits very quickly, and you can do the fill-ins if you are so desire to do so. But seven incentives or seven benefits of a forgiving spirit in your life. The word in number one, the first benefit, of course, is that you are reconciled to the person from whom you were estranged. That's a wonderful thing to be. The word reconciled means an alteration or a change. Certainly, first of all, with our relationship with God. We are to be reconciled to God. We are to be at one with God. And then we are to be reconciled to be at one with other people. And we all need to make some strategic mid-course corrections in that regard. So the scripture for number one is Matthew 18:15, and I'll read verses 18 and 19 as well of that chapter. Moreover, the Lord Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Assuredly, I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What a wonderful promise of Scripture. I like the word in verse 19, if any of you agree. It comes from the word where we get our word symphonize or harmonize. Isn't that a wonderful thing in a relationship? A symphony, a harmony. You heard great harmony this morning in our team here. And that's an important concept. If we agree with others, the Lord Jesus says. Now, who is at fault here in verse 15 of Matthew 18? A fellow believer, another person is at fault. Now, if you contrast that verse with Matthew 5:23, which I pointed out a couple of years ago, which of course you've all promptly forgotten. But in that verse, the Lord Jesus is saying, if your brother has aught against you, if you have done something to offend him, then you go, you apologize. You ask him to forgive you. You confess your sin to him. That's Matthew 5:23. In Matthew 18, it's if the brother has done something to you. Matthew 5, you've done something to another person where you owe them an apology. The point is here that either way, it's always your move. So you can always win, folks. And I know Christians who will sit back and hold grudges for years because somebody has offended them and put them down and hurt them. And they say, well, if he comes to me, I might forgive him. Well, that's not biblical and it's wrong. It's your the incentive, the responsibility lies with you. You go to him if he has hurt you. You go to him if you have hurt him. And both scriptures make that very plain. And I can't emphasize that point enough. Why, number B under one, why is it crucial to be reconciled with this person? Well, God desires unity, no dissonance. He wants agreement, as we learn from verses 18 and 19 chapter. God is a God of unity. He's a God of calmness. I used to say to my kids when they got a little obstreperous, you like that word? I like that word. Yeah. Look that up on your internet there, Lance. You'll find that word. I can't spell it, however. I'm sure you can. But I used to say to them, calm your spirits, kids, calm your spirits. I think it was Susanna Wesley who used to say that to her 19 children. Can you imagine that? 19 kids. Calm your spirits. There's perfect calm and unity and harmony and symphony in the presence of God. And that's what he wants from us. No dissonance in our lives. Takes too much energy to go through life bearing a grudge. Takes too much energy. You only have so much energy available to you. You can only expend as much you've got as you've got available. And the body keeps score. And something breaks down, either physically or emotionally, mentally, and certainly spiritually, when we go through life. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll on the way over this morning. Marvelous, marvelous message on letting go. Just let it go. It's not worth it because the disadvantages so far outweigh the advantages. And having this bitter spirit and this dissonance and disharmony and grudges and hostility and anger and unforgiving spirit, God says it's a no-no. And we must obey him. We must do what he tells us to do. Now, number two on your outline, the second great benefit of forgiveness, the first one being reconciliation. Now, I need to qualify that a bit because you can forgive somebody. Reconciliation and forgiveness are two different concepts, and reconciliation does not always follow, but you do your part and let God do his part. There's so much we could say on that, but we don't have time. Number two, you restore a right relationship with God. In 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, John says, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Must. It's not an option. Folks. Now, there's two important observations in this verse, these two verses in John chapter 4. And you can jot them down quickly in this fill-ins here. The two important observations, if you're not right with others, you're not right with God. That's a given. That's just a simple fact. You get right with the Lord, you get right with your wife. You get right with your husband. You want to get right with the Lord? You're going to do that with every relationship you have in life. First, you get right with him, then you begin to make things right with others. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. I don't think I've ever used that phrase from a pulpit before. It doesn't mean everything's going to be solved. Why? Because forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. So you may not be able to have the same, the right relationship. Well, you can have the right relationship with other people. That doesn't mean they're going to have the right relationship with you. That's their responsibility. The only person I can change in this life is myself. And so we do what God requires of us, and we leave those imponderables up to the Lord. If you're not right with others, you're not right with God, and you can't love someone you can see. If you can't love someone you can see, then how can you love someone you cannot see? If you have a problem, that seems to be a self-evident statement that John is making there, isn't it? If you have a problem with your wife, if you have a problem with children, if you have a problem with the elders, other assembly members, then you got a problem with God. So make it right. Make it right. It's not rocket science. It doesn't seem like this is an impossible situation. The key here is our own stubbornness and our own sinfulness and our own willingness to just make it right. As Chuck Swindoll said this morning on the radio, I'm sure glad I heard that message this morning. I'd be out of luck today here, wouldn't I? But he admitted from the pulpit of his church in Texas that he was actually screaming at a friend of his over the phone. Chuck Swindoll screaming to a friend over the phone. And his wife heard him, and she came in and she said, "Honey, just let it go. Let it go. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. That's not the hill you want to die on." She didn't say that. I just said that. "That's not the hill you want to die on. In the light of eternity, how important is it? How important is it going to be that you are right? Lord, deliver me from the psychological need of always having to be right. I don't have to be right." And you move away and you let it go and you get on with your life. Number three, the third great benefit of forgiveness. The first one is reconciliation. The second one is to restore right relationship with God. The third one is that your prayer life will be restored. Now, this is an interesting one. In verse 25 of Mark chapter 11, "And whenever you stand praying," that's a good position to be in. Some people pray flat on their face before God. Some people pray sitting down. Some people pray kneeling. All are appropriate. And sometimes we stand praying. "If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses." If you have a grudge against another person, an unforgiving spirit against anyone, while you are praying, I like this verse because the significance that this person comes to the realization that his heart is not right with the Lord when he is praying, and his heart is not right with other people when he is praying. So I'm suggesting to you that might be the very basis, the cause of our problem, because we're not praying enough, hence we have all this dissonance with the Lord and with other people. Your prayer life is restored. The dire consequences of not forgiving is that your trespasses or your sins are not forgiven, and your prayers are not heard. In 1 John 5:14, John says, "If you pray anything out of God's will, your prayers are not answered." In 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says, "The prayers of a husband and wife are hindered if their relationship with each other is not right." When you pray, it's a time when God speaks to you about your own interior life and making things right. I was discharged from the United States Navy many years ago. That's when they had wooden boats and iron men. I came back to Detroit and finished one of my degrees at Wayne State University and a teaching certificate, and moved to California and taught school for 3 years in San Diego County. And while I was there, it was my habit to get up every morning and spend some time alone with the Lord. And I did that, and by the grace of God, with his help, I learned how to get out of bed when I was in the Navy, so it wasn't that difficult. Up until that time, you just applaud your teenagers, don't you, when they get out of bed in the morning. That's a major, major victory, obviously. Get out of bed in the afternoon or whenever they do. I can remember, we used a back spare bedroom. I only had one kid then, so it was easy. We had actually had a spare bedroom in this house we were renting. And I'd go back there, and I'd pray every morning for a half hour. And my wife was having her devotions in the kitchen. I was asking the Lord to work in my heart, work in my life, and touch areas of my life that need to be cleaned up. He certainly knew there were many of them. And so one time during the prayer, he stopped me. And he said, Bob, why don't you start with that bedspread that you're kneeling on there, your arms and your head you're kneeling on at the side of the bed, and had my arms and my hands and my face as I was praying. Why don't you start with this bedspread? And my eyes flew open, and I looked at that bedspread, and it said USN on it. Oh, man, I had forgotten that I had stolen that from the Navy years ago. I liked it. I had slept under it for over 2 years, and, you know, it was kind of like my Linus blanket, you know. And when I left, I figured, well, the Navy doesn't need an old used bedspread, and so I just stuffed it in my sea bag and brought it home with me. I was also given, because I was on an aircraft carrier, I was also given a pair of what we called Mickey Mouse ears, sound deadeners for the flight deck, you know, the big things look like Mickey Mouse ears. That's why we call them that. And I liked them, too, and they were pretty, and so I brought them home with me, and I should have turned them in. And the Lord was beginning to work with me, and he said, you got stolen property in your house. You know, you got to make things right. And when did that realization come to me? When I was praying. And I suggest to you, it's a scary thing to pray in a regular, serious, honest way, because it's going to change your life. Well, it wasn't very long after that that I took these two items, and, you know, it was a strange thing because almost every day I'd go and teach in school, I'd pass the main gate of the U.S. Naval Base there at San Diego. That's one big mammoth base, if you know the area, and you know, I mean, on the East Coast, it's Norfolk, on the West Coast, it's San Diego, the fleet. 7th Fleet on the west, 6th Fleet on the east. But anyway, I'd pass that almost every morning, and I was never convicted until the day I was praying. And then I got very convicted, and I put the stuff in a brown bag, paper bags. We didn't have plastic bags in those days. And I kissed my wife goodbye, thinking that I'd probably be writing her from the brig or something, because I was determined that I was going to take that stuff back because was not entitled to it. Small, silly thing, you may think. But when you're convicted, you got to make it right. And so I went to the base, and I went to the master at arms there, and I told him my predicament, and I handed the stuff to him, and that was the end of that story. So I did get home that night, and I lived happily ever after, which I was glad that it was. But I think this is an important concept here, that the consequence of not forgiving is that your trespasses and sins are not forgiven and your prayers are not heard. And if you're praying out of God's will, and as I've said many times, I know many, many couples who have prodigal children, teenagers, adult children. They're crying out to God to bring them back into the fold. And heaven is like brass. And maybe we need to examine our own hearts in terms of our relationships with one another. Our prayers will be hindered, Peter says, John says, if our hearts are not right with the Lord. Number four, The fourth great benefit of forgiveness, it strips away the bitterness in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and to 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, not just bitterness, but there's five other sins that Paul enumerates here in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. This is a beautiful summation of all the whole subject of forgiveness. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Under A, the Holy Spirit is grieved when you hang on to an unforgiving spirit. The Spirit of God who lives within you. You know how badly you feel at times when you've grieved a loved one, when you have hurt somebody else, either inadvertently or overtly. We grieve, and we go and make it right. Think of the grief that it causes the ever-blessed third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost. It grieves him, and we must make it right. The major reason, number B, for forgiving one another is God in Christ forgave you because as a result of Calvary. That's why we forgive one another. And the only way I can forgive one another is to have an appreciation of what God has done for me. There may be times when we have worked hard on the process of our forgiving. A writer by the name of David Stoop presents this illustration. And yet we still feel that there is something unfinished within us. He writes about Randy, a pastor, who was told a particular Sunday morning when he came to the service in his church. Three different people stood out to him in the congregation that morning. These were three people who were a constant irritant to him as their preacher. They weren't a real big problem, just an ongoing frustration, kind of like a burr under the saddle. He hadn't thought of them as someone he needed to forgive, just as he just tried to avoid them whenever he saw them. Boy, we call that denial, don't we? As he went through the early parts of the service, it seemed God was making him intensely aware of these three people and his frustrations with them. He related that he had a conversation with God that went something like this. I love this. God speaking. You see those three people? Randy. Yes, God. God, you sure you see those three people? Randy, yes. But why are you showing them to me? God, I think it's time you dealt with your feelings about them. Randy, I don't feel that strongly about them. I forgive them whenever they irritate me. God, you still feel strongly enough that I'm talking with you about them right now. Randy, what do you want me to do? I've got a sermon to preach here and pretty soon. God, you can forget the sermon until you get my point. Randy, but what's your point? God, remember what my son did. Randy, I know he forgave me all my sins by his death on the cross. You know I'm grateful for that, God. God, that's not what I want you to see. Randy, what am I missing? God, what did my son say when he was dying? Randy went on to explain in the story that while the service was going on, he and God were having this ongoing conversation, and finally Randy got the point, wanted him to see. He started to focus on Jesus' prayer from the cross. Come on, you all know it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. God seemed to be impressing on him that he wanted Randy to pray that prayer for those three people. As I did, the preacher said, a great peace came over me. It was a major moment in my walk with the Lord. This was like a step beyond forgiveness for Randy because he had felt like he had stayed current in his forgiving of each of these three people. There was nothing that needed forgiveness now, for he sincerely felt that the work of forgiving each of these people was current. But God wanted him to take a further step and pray that God would forgive them as well. Are you praying for your enemies? Praying for those who irritate you? Praying even though you may have an unforgiving spirit? The Lord Jesus said we are to pray for those who despitefully use us. I think that's a very powerful illustration of taking the whole doctrine, if you will, of forgiveness one step further. Do you love them? Do you care about them? Are you developing the mind of Christ and the behavior that the Lord Jesus was exhibiting from the cross when he said, Father, forgive them? The same ones who spat in his face. The same ones who put that crown of thorns on his brow, who ripped his face to shreds, who laid his back bare, who pierced his side. He could say, Father, forgive them. You pray and ask God to forgive those. You've forgiven them. But now the next step is to ask the Lord. Number 5 on the back of your outline, forgiving one another, the great benefit of forgiveness, the 5th one. Is that you might bring revival to the local church. Now, since I wrote this, I thought I'm going to put may bring revival. And then I said, no, that's not strong enough according to these verses. Forgiving one another will bring revival in the local church. And I cite as an example of that Philippians chapter 4. And verses 2 and 3. I implore your Odia, you Odia, no R there, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These were two sisters in the church at Philippi who evidently were at outs with one another. Paul is writing the assembly there, the elders, the deacons, and he's telling them, I'm imploring these two sisters to have the same mind. What would that mind be? The mind of Christ. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women. These women, referring to those two, among others, who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers who are named in the book of life. Conflicts hinder the effectiveness of the gospel. Why no revival? Could we trace it back to conflicts with one another? We'll talk more about this next week in the body of Christ. Conflicts hinder the effectiveness of the gospel and growth in the body of Christ. All believers should help in the reconciliation of other believers. You don't stick your nose in, and you're not a gossip. But when you're truly led of the Lord to be a peacemaker, because blessed are the peacemakers, the Lord Jesus said, you have a responsibility to other erring brothers and sisters who are in conflict with one another to help heal the wounds in the body of Christ, to bring these folks together. Crucially important. Number 6, hurriedly here, 7 benefits of forgiveness. Number 6, it assures us. 2 words there. It assures us that God has forgiven us. Matthew 6, verses 12 to 14, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors in this disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer so-called, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, the Lord is not speaking of relationship here. That is settled at the cross. When you came to the cross, if you sin now, if you have an unforgiving spirit, that doesn't mean your salvation is gone bye-bye. Not in the least. Not in the least. That is secure and firm. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. That is not at issue here. We're talking about relationship. just as in a family, when the kids misbehave or we're at outs with them, we're out of fellowship with them, but they're still in the family. You may want to wring their necks, but they're still in the family. And you don't do that, and you bring about the reconciliation. There's a big difference between relationship and fellowship, and the Lord Jesus is saying that staying in fellowship, of course, is contingent upon confession of sin, John tells us in 1 John 1:9. But we're not talking about the judicial forgiveness of sins here. That took place at conversion. Jesus is not talking about that. That's unconditional. And the difference between fellowship, he forgives us our sins, our iniquities, as we forgive those who have trespasses against us. Now, maybe I just muddled the waters there, but we have to move on. Did I get all the fill-ins there, number six? No. It assures us that God has forgiven us. A, we are forgiven in the same way we forgive others. Now, that's a relationship thing. That's a fellowship thing, not a relationship thing. That what will we be missing if we fail to forgive others? I've got it. Our fellowship with God will be blocked. God closes the windows of heaven when my relationship with other people is not right. And certainly it's broken the fellowship with him. Not the relationship, just the fellowship. Number seven, lastly, very quickly, it creates in us a clear conscience. What is your conscience? Even the secularists, even the dictionaries. Webster knew what it was because he was a believer, but that was a long time ago. What is your conscience? It's your sense of right and wrong. I want you to write down three verses here that are not on your outline. We don't have time to look at them. Titus 1:15 under number 7. Titus 1:15. 1 Peter 3:16. 1 Peter 3:16. And 1 Timothy 1:5. 1:5. Now, what is significant about these three verses is that all three of them mention the word conscience in it. Having a good conscience, having a conscience that is defiled, having a conscience that has been put to shame, and a good conscience again. And this is so important. Our conscience without forgiveness, A, is defiled. And the ultimate need or result of a forgiving spirit, your enemies will be put to shame. They'll be confounded by a godly, consistent life. When they see your forgiving spirit, your calmness, your willing to let things go, it puts them to shame. It really heaps coals of fire on their head, as the apostle tells us. One final illustration. If your conscience required it, could you turn your back on the job you've dedicated your entire adult life to? This is from Chuck Colson's articles. That's what Abby Johnson did after 9 years as director of the Planned Parenthood Clinic in Bryan, Texas. Johnson left in October to join the Coalition for Life, a group that holds prayer rallies outside that same clinic, and a group of which she had once been a vocal critic. The population of our world is 7 billion people. Since 1973, when Roe v. Wade became the law of the United States as a result of a Supreme Court ruling, there's been 1 billion abortions in the world. 1/7 of the population of the world, the murder of preborn babies. And here was a woman who added to that, being the director of this abortion clinic. Johnson cites two reasons in her decision to walk away from Planned Parenthood. First, she says it bothered her that the organization was so focused on performing more and more abortions in order to bring in more and more money. Johnson had believed that pregnancy prevention was Planned Parenthood's main goal, but she says it seemed like maybe that's not what a lot of people were believing anymore. because that's not where the money was. The money wasn't in family planning. The money wasn't in prevention or education. The money was in abortion. Johnson reports she had a real problem with that. But as Johnson tells it, the moment that really changed her heart occurred when she was called in to help with an actual abortion procedure, which was not part of her regular duties. This was her first time watching the procedure on an ultrasound. She says, "I could see the whole profile of the baby. I could see the whole side profile. I could see the probe. I could see the baby try to move away from the probe. I just thought, what am I doing? And then I thought, never again." 2 weeks later, looking out of the clinic window and seeing members of the Coalition for Life outside praying, Johnson walked out of the clinic and joined them. She has never looked back. As you might expect, no one at Planned Parenthood knows quite what to make of Abby Johnson. The recriminations have been flying thick and fast. They're accusing her of lying about why she left, of stealing files from the clinic where she used to work, or by any number of other things. Apparently, they don't know how to handle the idea that her conscience might have convicted her. And Colson goes on, and I don't have time to finish the article. But the forgiving, when you forgive others, you have a clear conscience. You know the Spirit of God. It's not your conscience being your guide. It's your conscience under the authority of the Scriptures of truth. That is our ultimate guide, our ultimate authority, as you know. Without our conscience, without forgiveness, is defiled. And the ultimate result of a forgiving spirit, your enemies will be put to shame. How important is that? Today's challenge, very quickly. God's forgiveness to us is unconditional. His salvation is offered as a free gift. We know that, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. However, we are sinners. We must repent at the foot of the cross. Great verses, Acts 10, 43 and Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And the question, the challenge for you this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, will you accept him and his forgiveness for your sins and begin to forgive others for their offenses? And if you are a Christian, how much more important for you to begin this wonderful walk, this wonderful process of forgiving one another? Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. Just let it go. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will work in the hearts of each one of us. Put your holy finger on areas of our life while we are praying together here. Areas that need to be cleaned up. Areas that need to be brought to the light. Areas that need to be confessed. Sins, trespasses against others. And more importantly, against a holy God who despises it. Father, make us the men and women of God that we can be and should be by your grace and with the power of the Spirit of God, we pray. In the all-precious, holy, powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.